Good morning, listeners. Welcome to Christ Today. We are here in studio with our host, Curtis Smith, and we have a guest, Jim Brochures. He is the retired fire chief of the town of Paradise. And would you please pray, give us a prayer in? Curtis, are you going to pray?
I sure will.
Let's do that.
Lord, we just pray that you'd just be with the listeners as they listen to this show today, that they'd be blessed and encouraged, that they would hear some positive stuff, Lord, to give you the glory. And we just pray that you just bless this day. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. All righty, let's go, John.
All right. This is Jim Brochures, again, retired fire chief of the town of Paradise, and he has been a fireman since the age of 17, and he's come from a Christian family with orientation towards Redding, California. And welcome, Jim. How glad to see you here.
I'm glad to be here.
So, Jim, how did you get started in the firework industry?
Well, firefighting, it wasn't a family business. A lot of times people, are raised in a fire service family and they, they end up doing the job. Mine was kind of an odd route. I was in the agriculture program in high school. I was what we call an Aggie. And one of the offshoots of agriculture program is forestry. Mm-hmm. And when I looked for kind of aptitude of what I was interested in, I always loved the outdoors, so I thought maybe a career in forestry would be good. So I got a summer placement job through my agriculture advisor at Enterprise High School in Redding, and they got an interview with California Department of Forestry, and that was CDF, which is now known as Cal Fire, and it's a summer firefighting job for Department of Forestry. Mm. So that's the connection, and my thought would be I'd do that in the summer and go to Humboldt State in the winter and maybe get a degree in forestry. So I started out as a seasonal firefighter for CDF, now Cal Fire, and that was how I got started. It was sort of a sideways entry, and it wasn't a life career plan at the time. It was a summer job that evolved into an interest that became my career and for 35 years.
Hmm. Wow. So you've experienced a lot as a firefighter over the last 35 years. Why don't you tell us a little bit about some of your experiences?
Well, when I first started out, I was just a kid. So I was always looking out and what's the next big adventure. And, it was pretty exciting stuff, but also a lot of hard work. I mean, that's one of the values you learn as a firefighter is when we're out there on the ground, I mean, it's hot and it's hard work. And so my first experiences for the first few years were primarily had to do with wildland firefighting. And, of course, we just had one this week, and I was collaterally involved in the fire near Paradise that unfortunately destroyed some homes. But later on, just a few years into my career, I also branched off into becoming an emergency medical technician. I worked for Mercy Hospital on my days off and eventually as a job for a little while in a gap between firefighting jobs on their life support unit. And I was just telling John earlier, one of the stories that changed everything, because just to go back a second, I was, as it was mentioned, I was raised as a Christian. I came up in the church and from the time I was born, literally, and accepted Jesus as my Savior as a very young man and came forward and was baptized in North Valley Baptist Church in Redding. And the reason I bring that up is because as you get into those teenage years, those are the rebellious years. And so I was a little more starting to go down the party road and, and the days off, it was, a little bit of drinking and partying and stuff. When I took the job with Mercy Hospital in Redding on the life support unit, I was a trainee and we went on a call on Thanksgiving Day. that was a very sobering and life-changing moment, because what happened was that it was a it ended up being that it was a 12-year-old boy having a heart attack, full cardiac arrest in front of his entire family with the entire gathering, you know, the football game on the background, the turkey on the table. And, you know, you're in there, and it's very, I can say this, you know, quite honestly, it's very exciting to be part of a team that goes in and deals with that. We did actually revive him. I'm sad to say that he didn't survive much longer, but we revived him that day. He survived Thanksgiving Day. But, you know, it's one of those things where you start questioning, you know, really, if I, life is more serious than I thought it was. You know, I wasn't taking life as seriously as I could have. And, you know, that's the, those are the things that kind of change your behavior. So that was a good example of an early experience that really changed who I was. I mean, maybe I went back to who I was before, you know.
Explain that.
Because, you know, you kind of get away from the church and you get away from those things and you, you know, you kind of go down a different road. And that different road isn't always a good road. And, you know, sometimes you need a reminder to be told that there's more to life than just having fun and having, you know, partying and such. There are serious sides. And, of course, that serious side continued because, as I had also mentioned to you before, it went on to become one of the first of over a couple hundred times that I did CPR on somebody in real life, and most of those people didn't survive. So you, you see a more serious side of life, and you start thinking in a different way. And, and the different way, in my case, might have been just a little bit more of a return to recognizing that we aren't in control. Someone else is in control, and that that's an important thing to know. And it reminds me of a saying I believe was associated with Einstein, and it says, "Man plans, God laughs." And it, you know, it, you realize that, you know, there is someone else in control, and it's not you.
That's true. So, what else beside what other things besides firefighting have you been involved in?
Well, you know, most of my early years, it was just, you know, pretty much all about firefighting. But in, as I got a little older in my career and attained the rank of captain, then eventually assistant chief and then chief of the department, I became more involved in the broader community. And I'm currently a member of the Lions Club, as you know.
Bold and ferocious Lions.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. Oh, and that's a good example of other things that I do. The Lions Club, as you know, started in 1917 and has grown to be, you know, over a million members and in 200 countries and 45,000 clubs around the world.
Yeah.
And I think that one of the keys is a very close tie to spirituality and religion is our motto is "We Serve."
Yeah.
And it, you know, there, to me, there's a very strong bond there because it's a lack of self and a recognition of what a greater power can achieve. And, you know, by tapping into that greater power.
Which we will refer to as Jesus Christ.
Jesus. And the Lord. By tapping into those powers as an organization, which we pray, as you know, at our meetings. And we are able to serve better.
Yeah, because he gives us the strength to do what we desire to do, to be a better use than we would be without him.
Right, and we realize we aren't in control. We are given that strength by the Lord. And you know, that's basically, you know, what how I see my relationship with the community and the things that I do. I'm involved in the Every 15 Minutes program, which is a drinking driving program for.
Why don't you tell the audience a little bit about that program?
Yeah, it's a great program. It was started, interestingly enough, it's a, now an international program, very much entrenched in the entire country, and it started in 1996 right here, as I said, in Chico, California. And that program expanded over the years where people just kept taking the model. The model is pretty simple. It's a two-day program. We start the first day of that program by taking students out of class every 15 minutes, The Grim Reaper comes in, reads their obituary. It's as if they died in a crash, because the whole premise of the Every 15 Minutes program was that in 1996, someone died in a result of a crash involving a drunk driver, or under the influence driver every 15 minutes. Mm. So literally it was showing, this is happening in the real world. This is happening right now out there. And we're just showing you what's really happening.
Yeah.
Then we do a mock crash, and the crash involves, is very elaborate, involves a driver and a bunch of passengers. And in the course of that crash, someone gets killed and dies at scene. Someone is taken to the hospital and dies at the hospital. And the driver is taken to jail and booked. And it's all filmed. And then the next, overnight, we do a retreat where we have speakers come in. And we learn more about the impacts of drinking and driving, some of it physical, some of it legal, some of it emotional.
So it's a wake-up call, more or less, for youth, right?
Huge wake-up call. And what we say is, we're trying to put an emotional moment in their life where they understand that choices have consequences. And if there's anything that, you know, this kind of a program is talking about, is that our choices have meaning. We have choice. We've been given free will.
Yes, we have.
And we have the free will to make choices.
Yep.
And those choices have consequences, good or bad.
Such as either receiving Christ or not receiving Christ, accepting faith or not accepting faith, correct?
You have those choices. Those are choices you've been given, and they will have consequences in your life.
They will. And afterlife, too.
And afterlife as well.
So what have been some things that, tell us a little bit more about your experiences, some of the different things that you faced, you know, throughout your life, and just let the audience know a little bit more about you. Just go into some things a little bit deeper about you and some of the experiences that you've had, and maybe where you're at today, what's brought you to where you're at today.
Well, you know, it's kind of interesting because, you know, you tend to, in a life of as a firefighter and emergency services, you kind of separate mentally the job from the rest of how you think as much as you can. And what I mean by that is that you can't carry around the scars of every death that you've been involved in, every destruction, home lost to fire, every thing that you've seen in the life. You have to be able to separate that out. And you have to have tools for separating that out. And of course, religion and accepting, you know, the Lord and you know, what you choose to do are part of those ways of separating. You have a different perspective because you're not looking at it from the standpoint of, I think most of us in fire service at some point have moments of doubt because of what you see.
Mm-hmm.
But you also have moments of great, we've talked about miracles before, where you see things that are so miraculous, you can't, the fires in 2008, good example. When the fire burned toward Paradise in 2008, the lightning fires later after the Humboldt fire had burned, the fire burned to the edge of Paradise along a five-mile border on its eastern boundary on the west branch of the Feather River. And it didn't cross.
Hmm.
And as a firefighter, for 5 miles, having fire no more than a few hundred feet for 5 miles across just a small barrier, and not crossing, to this day, I consider that a miracle.
Hmm.
So, you know, you offset some of the tragedy that you see, you know, by recognizing the miracles that occur. And again, understanding that in the end, we're in a business of control. That's the funny thing about it. We're in the business of control. We control fires. We try to control situations. We try to get things under control. Mm-hmm. And yet we still know that we, as humans, aren't the ones who are in control. So,
don't you think that maybe there's a possibility that we can be in control to a certain point? And do you think that we're not in control at all?
No, I think we're in control to a certain point. I think because we're given free will, I think we have the ability to make those, again, decisions have consequences.
That's true.
And, you know, so we're given control over certain things, and we do have some control. And, you know, we just have to understand that in the end, the overall ultimate control isn't ours. But in a daily life, we're given choices. We're given the opportunity to make our personal choices And those choices affect people on a daily basis, which is why clubs like the Lions, you know, or doing their 15 minutes program, that affects people's lives on a daily basis. And I can mm-hmm. literally tell you that one of the consequences of their 15 minutes program, and I've seen it personally, is that we change, just sort of like my Thanksgiving experience, we change people's perspective, young people's perspectives on life. They now have a chance to see another side of their decisions and make better choices because of it. And that's why we do it. We want them to understand in a very emotional, personal way that they have choices and their choices have consequences.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, and that's a miracle in itself. I mean, we've literally seen, I'm careful to tell stories that are personal in nature about our kids, but we've had kids who've reunited with parents through this program because of the emotional nature of separation that we create. We take the kids that are in our program, the ones who are the living dead, the ones who are in the crash, away from their parents for a day and tell them not to contact each other.
Mm.
Just that separation and the circumstances of that separation.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm saying there is the circumstances as I'm talking about is as if they died.
Mm.
And that has created emotional situations where parents have realized that some of the petty things that had been separating them for a while really weren't that important.
Yeah. When they come close with death and facing death, or children facing death, it has an impact on them. It can either draw them closer or draw them further away from their kids. And this apparently draws them closer to their children.
That's what the experience we've had, is it draws them closer. I mean, one of the exercises that we do, and this is really can be really powerful, is during the evening when they're away, apart, we meet with the parents and we have them together. We bring them to a motel in Chico and we spend the night with them. And they each write a letter to each other as if they, in the case of the student, as if they had died,
mm-hmm.
and from the parent, as if they had lost their child.
Mm-mm.
They write a letter to each other.
Wow.
And imagine some of the emotions of that, because I get to experience it firsthand because I bring the letters from the students up to the parents at the meeting that I have with the parents. And they'll be sitting in the crowd. Some of them will take them home because they know they can't handle it in a public setting. And some of them will just, they want to read it.
Yeah.
And they'll just break down.
Yeah.
Another example of that same thing is I told you before that we have a student who dies at the scene and a student who dies, you know, mock, obviously, mm-hmm. at the hospital. But we film all this. So we actually take them to the morgue, put them on a table. We actually take them to the hospital and they work it up as if it were for real. They have doctors and nurses and they're working on them. And the parents are the parents come. Yeah. It's a video that I will show you, Curtis, at some point. I will show you the full video of the program, the full production video. So they have those videos as well for the mm-hmm. rest of their life.
Mm.
But the parents will tell us, we'll select the students. And obviously we have to plan all this in advance because they have to show up and they have to show up on time.
Mm-hmm.
And so we tell them and we warn them, this is going to be emotional. And we'll occasionally get the parent who says, oh, this, you know, is play acting, so, you know, I'll be fine and don't worry, you know, these kind of things don't affect me. And then they show up. And then it happens. And then they're sobbing uncontrollably. And I had a father say, you know, I'm a tow truck driver. I've seen some pretty bad stuff. I thought I'd be prepared. I didn't think this would affect me this way, and I just totally lost control because it was so real. It felt so real.
Yeah.
And those are life-changing moments for people, because the things that they've separated, we all get separated from in our daily life, the things that pull us away from our spirituality, or our the other side of us, I'd like to say, too. I mean, that side of us that isn't just caught up in, you know, we all do it. We all get caught up in the minutia of life, and you start forgetting what's important.
Yeah.
And, you know, this program is about taking a moment in time, a slice of life,
mm-hmm.
and giving people an opportunity to stop all that other stuff in their head and see what's important.
Mm.
And it makes a big difference.
So as a believer, where have been some areas where God has showed up in your life and some things that you've seen him do in your life personally?
Well, I'm going to confess something here that I don't do a lot in public, but I'm not afraid to do it in public.
Yeah.
You know, as an adult, again, caught up in the minutiae, caught up in the stress of a job like being a fire chief, huge stressful. I mean, I literally took personal responsibility for 27,000 people's lives. I mean, mm-hmm. I really felt like that was my duty in life. But that's a huge responsibility. You know, you go mm-hmm. on a fire season, you're at this time of year, you've been on, you know, you're ground down, you've been on fires, too many night calls, too many, you know, and you're tired and, you know, you've been on call, meaning you're on, you know, being paged mm-hmm. out at any minute. And the result of that a few years back when I was still fire chief was that I suffered a bout with depression.
Mm.
And it was not mild. It was fairly severe depression. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that made me that was a wake-up call for me in terms of, you know, maybe I'd lost a little sight of what was important, you know, and I was overvaluing. Yeah, it is important to be the fire chief and take that stuff responsibility, that responsibility. That was my job. But, you know, you don't, there's a book called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, and mm-hmm. it's all small stuff that really, you know, kind of reminds us that we get caught up in all those details and that becomes what's important to us.
Yeah, that's true.
And then we, you know, have a moment like that that says, you know, your health, your relationship, and it could be a relationship with God, are things that you've left behind because you've been too busy,
mm-hmm.
you know, and those moments make you rethink, you know, what do I want to connect to? What should I be connected to? My best connection to God is the outdoors.
Mm.
That's where I see the miracle.
How?
Because I love to be outdoors. And mm-hmm. when I'm outdoors, I do a lot of hiking by myself.
Mm-hmm.
And it's impossible to not see the miracle of life
mm-hmm.
when you spend the kind of time in the beautiful, amazing scenery and places that I am able to go.
Mm.
You know, and it is like those other moments without having to be as painful or difficult to get through. I don't have to go through pain in order to see the miracle. Mm-hmm. This guy I can get joy and see the miracle.
Mm.
You know, it's a connection that you, when you look at the wonder, the interconnectedness, the, you know, of nature, to me, that's my best connection to the miracle, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense to you?
You consider creation a miracle in itself?
It's a miracle.
Okay.
You know, that look at how the web of life and how it all interfits and, you know, and the moments that, you know, I'm sitting by a river recently and I'm watching hundreds of dragonflies of different colors and shapes fly by me in a circle, mm-hmm. just like a loop, like they're just, and it's just, I'm just looking at this, you know, red and bright purple and going, wow, I mean, how is this even possible? And you know how it's possible, mm-hmm. but it's such a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
So that's my respite. That's my connection that re-grounds me. And I do it now that I am, you know, somewhat retired, pretty much 4, 5, 6 days a week, mm-hmm. you know, I can reconnect. And it keeps me much more grounded and humble because I realize, wow, what can I create? I can do amazing things by serving.
Yeah,
I can do amazing things by serving. I don't want to ever underestimate what your ministry or, you know, what we can do as people. But I can never create anything like that.
No, of course not. Only by faith. I mean, not even by faith, we can't do it. It takes something greater than us, which we refer to as God. So we got a little bit more time. Actually, we got quite a bit more time. So what brought you involved in the Lions Club? What was it that got your interest in being a Lions Club member?
Well, Joe DeDuca dragged me in. No, we like a little humor. And, you know, like a lot of us, Joe is a great motivator. But Joe and I've known Joe for years, and he thought that it would be a good fit for me and a good fit for the club. And I found out what the mission was, and I love what we do. You know, some mm-hmm. of the things we do in just Paradise alone, between the two clubs, this year for the first time, we're going to be doing vision screening for all students in certain grades of school. And one of the things that we've learned, I think those of us in Lions Club have learned about vision going back to when Helen Keller spoke in 1925 to the International Convention and said, challenged us to become the Knights of the Blind as a crusade against the darkness of blindness.
Mm-hmm.
And we took that challenge, that ever since then we've been associated with it, although that's far from what the Lions do in wide general. But in, you know, we've literally taken that mission on. And what we found is we've got these spot cameras, the vision screening cameras now that have been provided. Those can not change lives. They can absolutely change a person's life. Mm-hmm. Because you could diagnose, let's say, a student, for example, when they're very young, let's say a kindergarten age or first grader, who may be having troubles in school, and suddenly you discover that it isn't for any other reason than mm-hmm. they can't see correctly. You discover that. But we've gone beyond that. It may discover and has a life-threatening illness.
Yeah.
You know, those are miracles. Mm-hmm. Think about it. Yeah. I mean, that's the power we've been given.
To detect that, yeah.
To detect that.
Yeah.
And, you know, we've gone into countries, in other countries in the world, and things like river blindness, and eradicated it through the efforts of Lions and other partner organizations mm-hmm. from entire countries.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a thing that's a painful loss of vision for people in certain tropical countries. So, you know, those are the things that we do both at home mm-hmm. and, you know, internationally that is pretty exciting about the Lions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we support the Boys and Girls Club. We provide backpacks for kids that may not have the ability to put together a backpack full of school supplies. We provide families with a Christmas that wouldn't necessarily, you know, be able to afford to have a Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
We help in the community in ways that come up because someone says, well, we don't have enough money for strings for schools, and strings, music in schools, I think, is a really valuable thing. So we, you know, provide money for that or mm-hmm. whatever other need might come arise.
Mm-hmm.
One of the programs people should be aware of is if in almost any community, if there's a Lions Club, there probably will be a program that if you can't afford a visit to your eye doctor, that you would be able to get one provided to you and get free glasses. And we provide that in Paradise. And so if somebody who can't afford to go to the doctor can.
And that's just not kids.
And not just kids, I mean, everybody, yeah. every age.
Yeah.
And even beyond that, it might be, as Linda Lyons, who was on your show before, mm-hmm. talked about it, maybe that there are other vision aid devices for people of any age that will help them read, help them see better, help them get through life better in some way that we can provide through our foundation. So, you know, those are examples of, you know, the opportunities that are provided by being a member of the Lions Club. And I think, you know, it speaks well of our club that we still pray at the beginning of the meeting, mm-hmm. and that we, while we're not a religious organization by nature, that, you know, we understand that we serve, that we're given power, as I said at the beginning,
yeah.
you know, by Jesus or,
yeah.
You know, the power of God and,
yeah.
and other, you know, that is what allows yeah. us to be as I believe,
yeah.
successful mm-hmm. as we are as an organization.
So, have you seen any lives impacted through Lions Club?
Oh, yeah. I've seen, you know, people, we had some really cool things happen. We had a young man who was having difficulty seeing and has a vision impairment,
mm-hmm.
and we were able to get him a reader, basically, that allowed him to, a computer,
yeah.
essentially, that allowed him to read. And, you know, things like that just changed people's lives instantly. I mean, they
yeah.
suddenly go from being having a disability that basically inhibited them to being able to engage life in a whole different way.
Yeah.
And their joy is palpable.
Mm.
You know, it's definitely palpable. And, you know, I think this week we had a big fire in Paradise,
mm-hmm.
you know, and there were a lot of miracles. You know, there's, we call it luck,
mm-hmm.
But, you know, that fire wasn't lucky for three people who lost their homes, but
mm-mm.
it could have been a lot worse.
Yeah.
And the firefighters did one amazing job. I want to say that the Cal Fire and all their partners and mutual aid responders, the law enforcement people who conducted evacuations and road closures,
mm-hmm.
Red Cross had a shelter there. I mean, look at the collaborative effort and, you know, how that affected people's mm-hmm. lives, because we're out there stopping a fire. They're stopping a fire from spreading that could have destroyed hundreds of homes
mm-hmm.
and affected thousands of lives in a long-term way.
Mm-hmm.
So when you see that happen, you know that there's pieces and parts to how that comes together. But one of those things is it's a natural phenomenon, but the wind changes. Wind changes a lot. Sometimes it changes in a bad way.
Yeah.
This time it changed in a good way.
Yeah.
It helped them stop the fire. They did an aggressive job of getting out in front and getting on top.
God's behind the force of the wind, I believe.
And there's the wind, you know, and it's helping you.
Yeah.
You know, so sometimes it's not the biggest benefit in the world to you. It's what's pushing the fire, and it was what pushed the fire at the beginning. But when the wind changed, it allowed us to catch the fire, or those firefighters. I'm not going to say that I put the fire out, because I did not. But for those firefighters out there, you know, you see those moments, and I've seen that many times in my career, where maybe at the what you think is going to be the worst moment, suddenly there's a change in condition. Something changes, and you suddenly are making progress where you weren't before. You know, and those are, you know, moments of wonder. I mean, you're stressed and pushed and worried, and not things aren't going well, and then a moment later, it's better.
Yeah. So we've got another 20-something minutes. Anything particular you would like to talk about that's on your mind, or something that you think the audience would be glad to know? Maybe some things that you'd like to share from your heart?
Well, I think going back to when I started out in the fire service, you know, that's a good journey that we went through.
Over that a little bit.
That's a journey of growth and, you know, experience, because when you first start out, it's about the excitement.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually, when you've seen enough of the excitement that didn't go well, you know, it becomes a matter of survival for a while. You have to develop the tools necessary to survive. And like I said, you know, that may be a lot of things for a lot of people. And, you know, certainly your relationship with Jesus or and your relationship with
people. Mm-hmm.
Are things that are affected by that and can be your savior in in those things. So as a firefighter growing up, as a young man starting so young, you know, I, again, at the beginning was all about excitement. And then later on, when you've seen enough tragedy, you realize that, and I had learned that fairly young, but you realize that you're going to have to rely on something more than yourself, something greater than yourself to go on. So I was fortunate in my career to be able to achieve moving up from firefighter to engineer, which drives the engines, to fire captain, and then eventually to assistant chief and chief of the department. And as chief of the department, you know, I think I was able to use that experience to help some of my younger firefighters over the years, because they're in the same boat I was years before, you know, looking for guidance, going through tough times, whether it be professional or personal, you know. And I always felt that those early experiences, those tough early experiences that make you rethink things, those are the things later on that you need to give back. I'm a great believer. I think it's obvious by what I do in the community and giving back. You know, I've been very fortunate to have been given what I've been given. And even having gone through some hard times, I feel like a very fortunate person.
Explain that.
Well, look at what my life is, and I've been able to achieve, you know, great personal things. I have a great family. You know, I haven't talked about my family very much, but, you know, I have two daughters and a son, and, you know, I have had all the challenges of raising a family, and that's the same challenges that when my young firefighters would come to me, that some of the things they were dealing with had to do with, you know, family, personal illness, beyond professional challenges. And
you're talking about being a father to kids. So did you do a lot of relying and depending on God for his strength, his help, his ability in you to be able to be the father to your children that you needed to be? Or was it kind of how was being a father for you? Was it rough because you were in the firefighting business? You weren't always there, or maybe you were there, but I mean, how did God play a part in your life as a father to your kids?
Well, we all need guidance, and we all have to rely on the guidance of someone else, whether it be a person or your relationship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, my relationship varied over that time. We had, you know, some challenges. You may have to make challenge. You have challenges about what you're going to, how you're going to bring your kids up and decisions you make and how it's going to affect them and what's going to happen down the road and whether you made the right decision or not.
Mm-hmm.
I my hat's off to parents. I've been a parent. I still think it's one of the greatest challenges of life. And, you know, to go through that experience. So even having achieved something like fire chief, that job isn't as hard as being a parent.
Mm-hmm.
And you do need to find guidance. You do need to have some place to go to get strength.
Mm-hmm.
And you do need to also understand that not every decision you make is the cause of whatever happens in their lives.
That's true.
You know, that ultimately one of the things you're giving them that they already have is free will, mm-hmm. and they have to make decisions.
Yeah.
So I think my philosophy as a parent was the same as my philosophy as a student, which I was a fire chief and a firefighter, which was I wanted to prepare them to make their own decisions.
Mm-hmm. Did your kids come to receiving Christ too, or accepting faith?
In different degrees, you know. Okay. You know, as we have talked about, you know, outside for a few yeah. minutes, everybody has their own way of seeing whether it be life itself or relationships or the relationship with God
mm-hmm.
is different. And it's, I would say, three kids, different. Three kids, three different experiences. Each of them had their own individual experience.
John, do you want to say something?
Only on safe. This is a good conversation. I'm really enjoying it, and all I wanted to ask about was the practical side of what we in the community, we citizens, do for fire preparations, and how do we, what measures should we take as a family and as in our homes?
That's a really good question that I have. Just had a conversation before I came here,
wow.
immediately before I came here, about this. But here's a thought for you.
Mm-hmm.
We, if you go to a rural area, very rural area, people who live in very rural areas are not dependent upon government very much at all.
Mm.
They don't have immediate police and fire. They're in a county somewhere, and they're mm-hmm. spread out, and they live very independently, not off the grid necessarily, but very independently. We as a society have become increasingly dependent upon government to take care of what I would consider to be basic needs.
Mm.
And I think that's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
The reason it's a problem is because we still have a responsibility as a citizen and as a community.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't mean the community, I don't mean the city government.
Mm-hmm.
I mean the community of members, the community of people that live in a community, that we have a responsibility to look out for each other. I truly believe that, and in a rural community, that would be second nature.
Hmm.
People look out for each other. They know who their neighbors are. They look out for each other. So we had this discussion about the fire that occurred this week, this mm-hmm. morning down at the Butte County Fire Safe Council mm-hmm. meeting, is how well, for instance, the Concow community had come together to look out for each other. Or they've had a lot of fire history over there, so they're familiar with fire. And they have a very active Fire Safe Council and the Yankee Hill Fire Safe Council. But we, as a Fire Safe Council, you know, recognize the value of community members coming together to help each other. Back to individual preparedness, it's your responsibility to be prepared for whatever disasters would normally occur. Here it's wildland fire, in other places it's flood, hurricane, earthquake, tornado. And you should have a family plan that everyone's aware of. You should know, if I'm going to leave in a second, what's the most important things for me to take? What do I need to survive a mm-hmm. couple of days? And for instance, medication should be at the top of the list. You know, if you are reliant on a medication, then, you know, that should be at the top of your list. So what is at the top of your list of things I absolutely need to survive? Beyond that, you can add to that kit. I call it a kit. It's a go bag is another term we use. And fire and military, what they call them, bug out bags, which means I have to go right now. I'm being sent, and what do I need in my essentials bag?
Yeah.
So everybody should have at least some level of essentials, at least a list, if not a bag, ready to go, number one. Number two, everybody should be ready to shelter in place, meaning stay in their home and have all the things that they need, including if power is out.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, they should have adequate water, food, medication, you know, stockpile, especially, again, if we have a season like we do. You know, hurricane is a season, wildfire is a season, you know, you can't, tornado is somewhat of a season. You certainly should be at higher awareness and preparedness. And then everybody in the family should know what their role is, mm-hmm. should you have to leave in a hurry, or should you have to stay and shelter in place. So those things should be done in advance. The more preparedness that people do in advance, the easier it is when the fire like this week occurs.
Hmm.
Because when we put the notice out and say it's time, you know, we're giving an evacuation order, that means it's time to go. We think you're threatened by the fire.
Yeah.
You don't have a half an hour to start deciding what you're going to take, and necessarily you may have minutes to get out the door.
Mm-hmm.
And or less. But, you know, the fewer, the less time you have, the more prepared you needed to have been in order to get out and take what you needed in order to survive.
Hmm.
That's what I'm advocating, is that people understand. And then you could take that another step further, longer term implications. And those are, you know, do you have your financial plan? Do you, your emergency money plan?
Yeah.
Have you thought about, you know, if a community has long-term impacts, have you thought about how you're going to survive that?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, really, let's start with the essentials. You know, you've got to get through the first 24 hours before you can even get to the long-term problem. So if you start there, that's where you start. What am I going to do if disaster hits right now? You know, if you live in a tornado area, do you have a place to go? Do you know where the family's going to go to be in the safest possible place, in the home or wherever they are? You know, that should be part of your plan. And then also, who you're going to contact to let you know that you're okay.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you should have a predetermined external family contact member who you can call and say, like my daughter Kristen, I could call her up and say, hey, we're okay, and let everybody know.
Mm-hmm.
That, because there's a big part of the problem when these disasters occur, is people from the outside are looking to know what happened to people within the zone. What, you know, what are they,
it's
okay?
True.
And so they're spending some of our resources, we're spending some of our resources as responders and communities just trying to answer their questions when that question could have been answered with a simple phone call.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just that call to the family. We call it it's sort of a quasi-meeting place. In a structure fire, we have a family evacuation plan has a meeting place. We're going to meet by the mailbox. We're going to meet at the end of the driveway. That way, everybody gets out different windows. You know, they have, as part of the plan, to get out the safest, quickest way, they all know where to meet to know that everybody got out.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So that doesn't work in a wildland fire situation. You can't all meet in one place, so that meeting place become virtual. It's a phone call, you know, to another external location. And,
makes sense.
Yeah. Go bags. Everybody should have a minimum, you know, a small go bag. I like to have water in mine because, you know, most of our things happen in summer. So I always have some bottled water in my go bag. That's usually the first thing I end up using out of the go bag is, you know, it's hot. I'm in a line of cars. You know, I'm waiting.
Yeah.
And I get some fluid in me. I feel better.
Yeah.
Granola bars, you know, things that give you instant energy are good things to have. I personally, you know, like clean underwear, so clean underwear is easy to carry. It doesn't take a whole lot of a bag to do that. We can really talk about that in just a small, like, day pack size pack. You can put everything that you need to survive in it.
Yeah.
So those are some of the things that we can do. The other thing I would ask people to do is, if you have a neighbor that you know needs help, be prepared to help them. You know, is it an invalid who can't get out on their own, or isn't going to get notified because they're bedbound? Or, you know, how can we help? How can you help your neighbor?
Yeah, that would be my question. How can you help your neighbor?
But, you know, mostly by knowing what their needs would be. Mm-hmm. So let's say that this week we gave an evacuation order for parts of Paradise and Lower Pence Road. You know that your neighbor is bedbound. You know, you take it upon yourself to make sure that they know what's going on, maybe help contact their family members who can help them get out, or contact officials who might have to help them get out to know that they're there, because they're not going to come to the door when people come knocking to tell them it's time to evacuate because they're bound in bed.
Yeah.
So that's an example. One example, it could be that a person has a vision impairment, like we've talked about, and is going to need to ride, you know, to get out. So you become their ride if you happen to be home. It could be that some people have their children are home while they're working, and they're old enough to be on their own, but they aren't driving age. You know, so you become a neighbor relies on a neighbor to be that person who can get their kids out.
Mm-hmm.
Those are examples of that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about when I say a community helping each other. Information is huge. We had this discussion this morning about how quickly you can get information now by things like Twitter and Facebook and all that. But a lot of people, especially in our older generation, aren't tuned in to social media. So maybe you can help them out by you do use Twitter and you're getting an instant feed and you know exactly what's going on. You can share that information with your neighbors. And that helps us because we can't reach everybody instantly unless they're tuned in and everybody isn't tuned in. So different ways that you can help each other as a community, as a neighbor, those are some examples.
Yeah. So we got just a few minutes here. So anything else that you would like to let out there on the air or share on the air?
Well, I think, again, going back to both my fire service years and Lions years, I've spent a life in what I would consider to be service to a community and service to the extended community in the case of Lions. You know, and I think that people should, I advocate that people find that kind of way to help a community, that they find the Lions Club or another club that does something that they're, you know, that they're interested in. Or help their neighbors, just be prepared to help their neighbors. That's good enough. That's more than good enough, you know, during an emergency. I think that there's a great opportunity for us to start becoming more reliant on ourselves and as you would well say, you know, our relationship with the Lord.
I think that's very important.
And use that as part of your strength, but also use it as a motivation to serve people. And you can do it in the simplest ways. One neighbor, one relationship with one neighbor is extremely powerful. That one person who needs you, that's a life that you have in your hands.
One thing I think is interesting about God is he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. So the desire to serve is very important. We don't know who we're going to touch, who we're going to reach. And especially as days are getting darker, things are getting crazier, world's getting out of control, things are happening. We need more people out there with a heart to serve, with a heart to. So can you address that?
Yeah, I think, you know, I'm hoping that, you know, we've been told that these younger generations are more self-absorbed. They're certainly challenged with the things that we just talked about as being benefits can be barriers. You know, I mean, rather than talking face-to-face, you'd rather text.
Yeah.
Or talk on a cell, you know, not even talk on a cell phone, text. Mm-hmm. I mean, not even talk.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we're challenged and we're being told that, you know, they're not as willing to serve their communities. I'm not sure that's true.
Mm-hmm.
But I certainly would challenge them to say, the world is bigger than the little bubble that we tend to live in.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, look for opportunities to help. And it doesn't have to be in big, exotic ways. It can be in the smallest way. Again, who is it that you could notify because you're tuned in to Twitter and you can get the Twitter feed about the disaster, whatever it is, that who is it that you could help by giving them information?
Yeah.
And the simplest thing can be a powerful thing because for every one person that does that, that's one less person who's uninformed.
Yeah.
And doesn't have the information. And that's an example of, it doesn't take, you don't have to join a club. You know, I think the Lions Club is great. I think I advise people to look into that opportunity. But you don't have to join a club. You can just simply look at the nearest opportunity to help someone and and use that opportunity as your method of serving.
But we are looking for Lions Club members. So if anybody out there is interested in joining, don't feel like you can't join the Lions Club, especially in Paradise. We meet the second and fourth Friday, Tuesdays at 12 o'clock at the Cozy Diner, and Jim is the president. So, Jim, what has been the greatest reward that you feel for having been involved as in the Lions Club? What do you feel like you've been able to give out the most of or receive the most of as being involved in Lions Club?
Well, I can honestly say that if I didn't, it's kind of a selfish statement, but I get a lot more from serving than I get than I give. That's my opinion. Hmm. Because it doesn't take very many people who are truly grateful for the eyeglasses that they got or the device that they got to make you feel both humble, because you realize how what you've been given that they haven't been given, but yet they are survivors who fight and just need a little help. That's all they need is a little help. And that's what, to me, what Lions Club is about, is those moments when you take a person who's, you know, they're fighting in a world that isn't necessarily friendly to them.
Yeah.
And they're trying to find a way to make their way, and they're not asking for much.
No,
they're not asking for a free ride. They just need a little help.
Exactly.
And to be able to be part of an organization that gives that help, that's the reward that, to me, makes it all worthwhile. And I say I get a lot more than I give.
Mm, that's awesome. All right, well.
What a strong Christian message that is, too, because that is what our life is about as a Christian. It's sharing, in that case, it's sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel.
That's right.
But it's also
not just is it sharing, it's also showing love. The Bible says they'll know we're Christians by our love, not necessarily by just the fact that we inform them or we care, but that we show love, that we do something. You know, a lot of people, we don't know how to show love, but just by giving someone a cold drink of water, by just having something available for someone when they're in need, that's showing them love. And I think that's what Christ wants us to do, wants believers to do, is to be able to show love to those that need it when they need it. And how they do it is completely between them and their Lord, or them and the Creator. How we give of ours is completely up to us. I don't necessarily think you have to give to, you know, some big organization or some big charity or some big ministry out there to prove that you love God. But I do think that your gifts and stuff are used to reaching and advancing the kingdom. And I believe that there are people out there that may not know Christ. You may be out there and you may be listening to the show. You may like it. You may not be a believer. You may be a believer going, well, how can I help? How can I get involved? I don't see any ways. Well, we've mentioned there's fires that have recently gone up in Paradise. Three homes are lost. Families are just devastated because of the stuff that was destroyed. And just being a shoulder to cry on, just having water available, just having a phone or having a place for someone to use, or being able to give them some money for some food or something, that's a sign of love that won't go unnoticed. I said that's a sign of love that won't go unnoticed. Jim, you've done a lot in your life as a firefighter, being involved in Lions Club, and the different things that you've done. Would you not agree with me on that?
Absolutely. I mean, that showing love and being an example, but showing love it's number one. I mean, that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to show that there's love. We all need to feel loved. I don't care who you are. And showing love is probably the most powerful gift that you can give.
I also think that if people like us were more, there were more of us out there to help and to do things that were needed to be done, we would have less dependency on the government. We want to blame the government for everything, but they can only do so much. And because they take on so much, they end up getting themselves in more trouble than they need to get themselves into. If people would just wake up and get to doing something that they know they can do to be a benefit and a help, I don't think we would have as many problems as we have.
I totally agree.
So we're about out of time. Anything else you want to say at this last couple minutes?
Well, just thank you guys for the opportunity. Thank you, Curtis, for the opportunity to be on the show and share with you. And, you know, I wish you well in your endeavors and your future programs and your future.
My future is engagement.
Yeah, your engagement.
We'll see where that goes. Yeah. It's kind of an uphill battle right now, but we'll see where it goes. I think the good Lord's in control of that. So finances is important.
Yeah.
Big time. And pray for me, folks out there, because I'm in need. My fiance and I are needing God's direction in regards to this relationship. We need financial provision. She's praying for her visa and everything, and whether she's supposed to stay on YWAM at the base, and what I'm supposed to be doing. And we want to make sure it's God that we're making these right decisions and right steps, because without that, you can go crazy and you can miss a whole lot of things. And it's good to seek the Lord for direction and and sometimes you may feel like you have His direction and there may be something that backfires in your face. Don't call it over. Don't call it quits. Let the Lord show you what's next. And if the Lord shows you it's over, then it's over. If the Lord shows you there's something else, and there's something else. But He's the one you need to depend on and rely on. He's the one that will open the door or close the door. And if He closes one door, He'll open another. If He opens one door, He'll close the one that needs to be closed for that one to be open. So don't be dependent on anything but Him. Don't be dependent on people. Don't be dependent on the government. Be dependent on the good Lord. Be dependent on Christ. He is your Savior. Hopefully, if He's not, invite Him in your heart today. Just say a simple prayer. Lord, I accept You. I ask You to come in my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Direct my steps. Let me fall in love with You. Reveal Yourself to me. I release all my sins and wrongdoings to You and thank You for Your forgiveness. And just come into my life and be my Lord. And if you say that and you mean that, then I would recommend focusing on Him and getting into the Bible, finding maybe a decent church up in the Paradise or Chico area. And if you need help, call 894-7325. Maybe we'll be able to help you find a good one. Jim goes to a good one. He goes to First Baptist up in Paradise. Right, Jim?
Yeah.
And you guys are welcome to attend that one. It meets every Sunday morning. Pastor Sam's a pastor. It's on Clark and Skyway?
Yeah.
Yeah. He's forgetting words already. He's got so much on his mind. But, anyways, you guys are welcome to call up the First Baptist Church in Paradise and talk to them if you need any prayers or any help up there. And, Jim, it's been a pleasure having you on the show. And thank you for coming. Thank you for being on. We've had a good hour. And we will be on next week, folks, with a missionary from Nigeria. So until next week, you guys have a blessed week, and I'm going to pray us out. Lord, I just pray that You be with these listeners today, that You bless them, guide them, lead them, direct them. Keep Your hand upon them, watch over them. And Lord, if they're looking for something to do, keep them reminded of Lions Club, Paradise, God, Skyway, Cozy Diner, every second and fourth Tuesday at 12 o'clock noon. Somebody that is hearing this show, they may feel led to go there and be a part of that, and that would be awesome. Lord, if not, show them what else is available for them in the area so they can be of service and they can be of help to those in need. And Lord, just be with them this week as they're going through whatever they're going through. Guide them, lead them, and direct them. In Your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. All right, folks, until we talk to you next week, have a great week. God bless.
Thank you, Jim Brashears. We really appreciate all the help and service that you've given us, the community and the people.